Ash Wednesday, and it was the opening of the season that we have been talking about this morning, the season of Lent. This new season brings with it new liturgical elements in our service, new songs to sing, new colors in our sanctuary, and new practices that we might adopt in our lives. The season of Lent also brings an invitation to focus on our human condition, to focus on our lives as we look forward, as we look ahead to what comes at the conclusion of this 40 days. This morning through our text, both at the beginning of our Bible and near the end, in the book of Genesis and in Paul's letter to the Roman churches, God invites us to reflect on the effects bestowed upon us by these two singular figures in the story of Scripture, our forefather Adam and our brother Christ. In our text from the book of Genesis, we hear the story of the advent of human sin. It's a familiar story to those who grew up in churches, the story of creation, the story of God forming Adam and Eve and putting them in the garden, God giving them commandments, restrictions, things that they were not to do in the garden. And then the story of Adam and Eve disobeying God's commands, doing what God had asked them not to do, and eating from the tree, eating the fruit, the forbidden fruit. And according to Scripture and according to Christian tradition, this disobedience acted out by this primordial couple, Adam and Eve, according to our tradition, this brought sin and death, condemnation, judgment, not just on Adam and Eve, but on all of humanity. What we are dealing with is sometimes described as the doctrine of original sin. And it's a fascinating idea. In the ancient world, it was believed that a person's children, the people that they would produce, that they were present in the body of their forefathers. We think about the family of Abraham and Sarah, and the importance that it was for the Jewish people to point back to their lineage to Abraham. And in the story of God's promises and blessings on Abraham and Sarah, the Jewish people understood that those promises and those blessings were not just for Abraham, but for all of his offspring, all of his children. And the reason why was because those promises and those blessings were placed on Abraham and the children present inside of him. He, the forefather of the nation of Israel, contained within him all of the people that would come. Well, obviously this applies in an even greater fashion for Adam and Eve, the forefather and foremother of all of humanity. That the promises and the curses that fell upon Adam and Eve were not just for them, but for all people. And so when Adam sinned, when Adam broke God's commandments, when Adam disobeyed, the judgment, the condemnation, the results of those sins fell not just on Adam, but on all of the people that would come from Adam and his wife Eve. David, later on in Scripture, somewhere near the center of Scripture. So we're touching all parts of Scripture this morning. We started at the beginning, we read near the end, and here's something from near the center of Scripture, from the book of Psalms. David reflects on the reality of this human sinfulness, which was a gift given to him that he maybe did not want to receive. In Psalm 51, David sings this to God. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from all of my sin." David is aware of his sin, that he has things that he has done in his life that are not good. David is aware of the stain that exists in his life. "Have mercy on me, O God," he cries out. He goes on, "For I know my transgressions." "And my sin is ever before me. Against you, you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified in your sentence and blameless when you pass judgment. Indeed, indeed, I was born guilty, a sinner when my mother conceived me. I was born guilty, a sinner when my mother conceived me. This is a hard reality for us to grapple with. And David here sings it to God. A deep recognition of his condition, the condition of his life, that never in his life was he without the corrupting elements of sin. Never in his life was he without the stain of sin. In our lives, when we have a new baby, when we welcome a new great-grandson, or when Jamie and I welcomed our daughter Margot into the world, our society, our culture, we want to think of that baby as being perfect and without flaw and without failure. Right? That's not the point of view that Scripture takes. That's not the point of view that Christian tradition takes. The point of view that Christian tradition and Scripture takes is that the human situation, the human condition, has been forever tarnished by that original sin there in the Garden of Eden. And so everyone, all of us, starts our relationship with God from a place of danger, a place of condemnation, a place of worrying and fearing what the perfect holiness of God means for us as imperfect, stained, corrupted human persons. And like I said, this isn't the point of view that our culture or our society or what we maybe more naturally want to think. We want to think that we all have a chance. We want to think more individualistically that we're all on our own in this thing, and that our actions are what determine our destinies. The point of view of Scripture is a little different. It's more collective. It looks back on ancient human history, and it sees that we have received these unwanted gifts from our ancestors. Unwanted gifts. We're here in this Dutch Reformed church, and we have many guests in our Dutch Reformed church. So I couldn't stop myself from going to one of our Dutch Reformed catechisms, the way that we teach our faith to people coming into the church. We have a catechism called the Heidelberg Catechism, and a catechism is a teaching tool. It's a way to teach people about the faith. And our catechism is a question and answer format. There are questions and answers. Question and answer 7. Where does this corrupt human nature come from? The fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve in paradise. This fall has so poisoned our nature that we are conceived and born in a sinful condition. The perspective of Scripture, the perspective of the teaching of the tradition that this church is a part of, and the fear that we all live with, I think, is the fear that our sin means, it's the fear of what our sin means for our relationship to God. Like Adam and Eve, who cover themselves and go hide from God in the trees of the garden. I think we all have a sense that we are imperfect, and that when our holy and perfect God comes calling, there are some things that we might not be so proud of and might be a little worried about. Well, this morning, the texts that we have from Scripture do not just leave us with an impending sense of our doom and our sinfulness. Instead, they move us through the whole story of Scripture, from the fall of humanity to its redemption. For Paul is writing in the book of Romans about what God has done in the face of this human problem of sin, this human problem of original sin. What David prayed for, Christ provided. Paul explains to us in our passage from Romans. Paul's prayer in Psalm 51 is that God would act in the face of David's sinfulness. David asks God that God would act to effect change in this situation that David finds himself locked into. Here again, part, not again, but here for the first time, a little further on in David's psalm, he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me to the joy of your salvation, and sustain within me a willing spirit." David knows that God, the God who created all things, the God who created humanity in the first place, to be beautiful and perfect and good, that God has the power to recreate us, to give us what we lost in the fall, to put us back in a state where we do not need to fear God's presence, but can rejoice in God's love. David's hope is for restoration. And this is what Paul writes about in his letter to the Romans. That as Adam gave us this gift that we maybe did not want to receive, so Christ offers us a free gift, the free gift of grace. That God in the cross and in the resurrection provides for us the restoration, the reconciliation that is needed in the face of our human sinfulness. We are people who live with this dual relationship to Adam and to Jesus. Yes, we are people who are affected, who are stained by the reality of sin, the sin of Adam, the sin of our forefathers and foremothers, the sin that we have committed in our own lives. But we are also those who have received the free gift of grace from God through Christ. It is a gift that restores us to new life, gives us reconciliation with God and with our brothers and sisters in this world. And it is a gift that calls us to gratitude. As God has given to us, so we are called to rejoice in God's gift and to try to do our best to extend that gift and that grace to others. This meal that we will celebrate this morning is a tangible expression of this gift that God has given to us. This free gift that comes not because we deserved it, not because we worked hard to earn it, but because God loves us. And God's desire is to undo the results of the sin done before our time and done in our times. So again, the invitation is to come and receive God's good gift, to receive the elements of reconciliation and restoration. The invitation is to come and to be healed, to come and to tangibly receive God's love. With God's strength, with God's invitation, with God's guidance, we come humbly. We come with hope. We come with joy. Thanks be to God. Amen.